Luke chapter 2, let's begin reading with verse 8. Luke chapter 2, begin with verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned giving praise, returned glorifying and praising God for all the things which they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. May the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. So through the angels, God tells the shepherds the meaning of the most significant event in cosmic history. The meaning is peace. Jesus' birth is to bring peace, shalom, blessedness, and fullness. This is the message from the angels to the shepherds and through them to us. Christ's coming means peace. Peace. It's not just the end of war necessarily, but a different kind of peace. The Jewish people in Israel, even to this day, greet each other by saying shalom, by saying peace. And you can wish nothing better for anyone than this idea of peace and blessedness and fullness. However, this peace that the angel speaks about is not for everyone. Sometimes we think that, but this peace is not for everyone. The Greek word here used for all people means, is a word that comes from where we get our word laity. Now, the laity are not second-class citizens with clergy being first and, you know, and laity next. No, these, it's referring to the people of God. The people of God are the ones that have peace available to them. The best translation the Greek scholars have come up with, I think, for this message of peace is peace among men and women who are the recipients of God's good pleasure. So if you are to receive what God wants to give, the message of peace is for you. I wish that it was for all. I wish that it was for everyone. It is available for all. It's available for everyone, but it's for those who meet the requirements that God lays out. The angels told the shepherds this peace was to come by a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The babe they found was to be named what? What's his name? Jesus. Jesus. The angel used three names actually here to identify the one who would bring this peace. First was Savior. The word means rescuer. Then Christ, which is the Greek word for the anointed one or the chosen one. And the third, Lord, is the Greek word, the Greek speaking Hebrews used to refer to God himself. So Jesus would be the rescuer. He would be the anointed one. He would be God himself. And he would be the bearer of this peace. But notice also that the angels give us the precondition for peace. That we give glory to God. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace. You know what's surprising to me is this message was delivered to shepherds. It was delivered to shepherds, a despised class of people, outcast really from all respectable society. You know that shepherds were not even allowed to testify in a court of law in those days. Now, these particular shepherds were probably pious Jews, but they were part of an outcast class through whom God chose to give the meaning of Christ's birth. You ever heard the saying that the war is too important to be left to the generals? Ever heard that? The war is too important to be left to the generals. I think that peace, the message of peace, is too important to be left to the diplomats, the professionals. The professionals have messed up this idea of peace again and again. So in God giving the message to the shepherds, God proclaimed the shepherds to be the professional peacemakers, or the amateur, really, peacemakers. But they are the ones that God chose to carry out this message. He gave the message, this all-important message, to amateurs. We need amateur peacemakers. What do I mean by that? I mean you and I. We're not diplomats. We're not professionals when it comes to the idea of war and peace. And God has entrusted this message to us. We'll talk about that later on. But Jesus is the great reconciler. He is the great peacemaker. He is the Prince of Peace. And in reconciliation, that which is broken comes together. The devil, he's the father of division. He's just the opposite of peace. Jesus, though, is the author of peace. There's some lessons here for us today. First of all, the lesson God has for us here is that we need to make peace, first of all, with God. This threefold area of peace, first of all, you and I need to make peace with God. If we really want to have peace, it begins with having peace with God. The old-time preachers used to say to people, "Have you made your peace with God?" God. This is where peace begins. We may be running because we are afraid of God. That's why the angel says, "Fear not." We only need to stand still and let God catch us. And we'll find out there's nothing to fear with God, that God wants us to be at peace with Him. The next step is to make peace with our neighbors, to make peace with one another. Once we have made peace with God, then we're able to make peace with others. And finally, the last aspect of peace is that we need to find that inner peace that comes from being in harmony with ourselves. So peace with God, peace with others, peace with ourselves. That dimension of peace that is head and heart, when all of our conflicting emotions come together, we need to be at peace. Those conflicting emotions need to become at peace in our own lives. James chapter 4, I think, is one of the most significant passages in all the Bible as we go on our search for peace. If you want to turn there, James chapter 4, James explains the whole thing. And James says in James chapter 4 and verse 4, "Whence come wars and fightings among you?" In other words, why can't we live together? James says, where does all of this strife come from? Well, I read a very interesting story. There were two men who had been taken captive by the Americans in World War II. They were captured in Germany with other German prisoners. They were brought back to the United States and they were put in a prisoner of war camp. But these two young men were different than all of the other German soldiers. They seemed to keep to themselves. They seemed to be frightened. They seemed to be bewildered. Nobody seemed to be able to communicate with them. The other Germans said they really didn't know anything about them. And every attempt to talk to them was just led in frustration as they would sink further and further back away from their interrogators. Nobody knew who they were. Couldn't figure them out. They were just different. And they didn't even look like other Germans. And after a while, they brought in an expert. And he began to talk to them. And he said, "No wonder you couldn't talk with them. They're from Tibet. They don't understand your language. You don't understand theirs." This man understood their language then, and he was able to get their story. Let me tell you what happened to these two fellows. it's not really funny, but it is funny in a way. They lived in Tibet, and they were tired of living there in their little village. They had never been anywhere or seen anything. They were just completely shut off from the outside world. So they decided that they would go from Tibet across the northern border. They found themselves in Russia during World War II. Immediately, they were picked up by the Russian authorities. They didn't know who these boys were. Before long, they were on a train headed towards the west. When they got there to outside a big city, they were given an army uniform to wear. They were sent to boot camp. They shoved a rifle in their hand, and there they were on the Russian front fighting the Germans. They'd never seen anything like this before. People in hand-to-hand combat. People were shooting one another with guns. These young men, of course, they're frightened, and so they retreated. And when they retreated, they were captured by the Germans. And the Germans now took them, put them on another train, and they're traveling, and they're taken to a prisoner of war camp, a German prisoner of war camp, about the time the Allies had come with the invasion of Normandy. The Germans are retreating. They need every man they can get. So they take these boys, shove a gun in their hand, and tell them to go and fight the Americans. And so they're out there again on the front lines, scared to death. They don't know what to do, so they begin to retreat. And the Americans capture them. And this time they're put in an American prisoner of war camp, and they end up in the United States. And finally, the whole secret is unlocked. These boys from Tibet came. They didn't know anything. Finally, after they talked to them a while, they said, "Do you have any questions?" They said, "Yes, we have a question. We have one question. Why are all these people trying to kill each other?" You know, they couldn't figure it out. What on earth is happening? And that's the question that James is asking right here. Why on earth are all these people fighting? Why is there this fighting among you? Why are there quarrels? From where come wars? From whence come wars and fightings among you? Now, what James does, he mentions three wars that are going on. Listen to them. From whence comes wars and fighting among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye might consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever there will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And so here James mentions three wars. The very first war, men are at war with one another. With one another, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? We're at war with one another. Oh, every now and then we have a truce, but that truce is a period of time when you stop to reload. That's what a truce is. Every once in a while there's a truce, but there's no peace, religious, economic, racial, social, political, family, or personal peace. People are at war all across the globe. Why, though? Why are people at war with one another? Well, I continue to read. Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members. That's the second war. The first war is that we war among ourselves. Why do we war among ourselves? Because we're at war within ourselves. That's what he said. That's what James said. There's a war on the inside that wars in our members. People are not at peace. We live in a world where people are uptight and full of turmoil. Let me prove it to you. Can you finish these sentences for me? Are you awake this morning? All right, let's see if you can finish these sentences. I'm ready to throw in the... You got that one right. I'm at the end of my... I'm just a bundle of... My life is falling. I'm at my wits... See, you know them all, don't you? You know all these sayings. And James says that there is war on the outside because there is war on the inside. Well, why the war on the outside and why the war on the inside? Because of the third war. And that's where we are at war with God. You look in verse 4 where he says, friendship with the world is enmity. That word means warfare. Friendship with the world is warfare with God. See, we're at war with one another. Why? Because we have war in here. We have war in here. Why? Because we're at war with God. And there is no peace, God says to the wicked. So we have those very same threefold areas of peace right here in James, just given to us in a little bit different order. Now the Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children or the sons of God. Now what do we mean? What do we not mean by peace? First of all, peace is not appeasement. Don't get the idea if you're going to be a peacemaker, you just have to appease everyone. Appeasement never brings peace. And don't think that you're honor bound to get along with everybody. There's something wrong, something desperately wrong with a person who can get along with everybody. You just can't do it. Now you can try, but the Bible says as much as possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men, which means it's not always possible. In fact, as a matter of fact, you're going to be known by the enemies that you make because you're going to have some contrast differences. The Christian, the believer, the person who really lives for Christ in this world is going to have some enemies. People are not always going to like what you say or what you stand for. But as much as possible, live in peace with all men. I remember reading about some preacher who was in a class in a liberal college. And the professor was telling them, oh, we ought never to have any enemies. We ought never to be controversial. There ought to never be any problems and so forth. And what he was giving really was the gospel of appeasement. And then he said, what we need to do is follow the example of Jesus. That young preacher boy lifted up his hand and said, Professor, if Jesus Christ were so beautifully tactful and diplomatic, how did he manage to get himself crucified? You know, there's a time Jesus had his enemies. Jesus didn't get along with everybody, and everybody did not get along with Jesus. And peace is not appeasement, and peace is not truce making. Now, you can have a truce, and a truce is better than hot war, perhaps, but that only means that it is the succession of hostility. It doesn't really mean peace. There can still be a cold war that is going on. And that cold war festers and grows, and then perhaps war breaks out again. So when the Bible uses the word for peace, it doesn't mean the absence of war. Peace is not all these negative things. Peace is also positive. In the Old Testament, and today, modern Jews, as we said, today, to greet one another with that word shalom or peace. And when you meet somebody and you say to them shalom, that doesn't mean may you not have war. That's not what it means. It infers that there's something good, something wonderful, something positive that is happening. So peace is not appeasement. It is not truce making. It is not merely the absence of war. Let me tell you what peace is. I can't believe. I don't know how I'm going to finish this and do communion. Peace. Let's look at, first of all, the attribute of peace. Peace is a right relationship. Listen carefully because this is a technical point, but a very important point. Peace is a right relationship with God that leads to right relationship with self and guides us in a right relationship with other people. Peace is a right relationship with God that leads to a right relationship with self and guides us in a right relationship with other people. It is a sense of well-being. And literally, peace is the result and fruit of righteousness. Now, if you don't get anything else from the message this morning, I want you to get this. I want you to understand, and maybe we'll just cut it off at this point, after this point, and finish next week. But peace and righteousness are linked together. If you are unrighteous person, you can never have peace. An unrighteous person will never have peace. There is no peace, God says, to the wicked. The only way that you can have peace is to have righteousness. Notice the Beatitudes. Blessed are the pure in heart. And then what's the Beatitude that follows that? And then blessed are the peacemakers. So the pure in heart come first, and then the peacemakers. There is no peace without purity. Put these verses down. James chapter 3 and verse 17. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. Did you get it? First purity, then peace. Psalm 85:10. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other, have kissed one another. That's a great verse. Righteousness and peace have kissed one another. There's a love affair between righteousness and peace. There is a marriage between righteousness and peace. And what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 2, the Bible talks about this mysterious character called Melchizedek. He is a picture of two things. He's the picture, first of all, of the King of righteousness. And secondly, he is the King of peace. Did you get that? Righteousness and peace. He's a type of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of righteousness. And then he becomes a type of the Prince of peace, the King of peace. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. What is righteous, or what is peace? Peace is a right relationship with God. A right relationship with God. Therefore, we can be right in our heart. And if I'm right then in my heart, I can be right in my relationships with others. That's the attribute of peace. We'll quit there. Because that's far enough. That's enough for us to swallow this morning anyway. If you want to have peace, you must be pure. You must have righteousness. And you want to have peace in three areas. You want to have peace with God, because then you can have peace within yourself. And then you can have peace with others. Will the men come who are going to serve communion this morning, please? And as they're coming, let me read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Apostle Paul said, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord.'" Here's righteousness there. "But let a man examine himself, and let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." We would have righteousness, then we have the peace to partake of the communion meal. Father, we pray that you would bless this meal to our hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.